Call your attention this evening to the book of Joel, chapter 3. Joel, chapter 3. And tonight we shall conclude our messages here as far as going through the prophecy of Joel, which the Lord gave unto him. The word of the Lord that came to Joel. And we read, beginning in verse number 16, Joel 3, verse number 16. And this is a continuation of the subject that came before. So it starts out in verse 1, talking about, it says, "For behold, in those days and in that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." And we noted last time, where in verse 2 he said, "I will also gather all nations, will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they've scattered among the nations and parted my land." And so we noted there the reference to the battle of Armageddon, and when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come at that time and deliver the remnant of Jews that are left, and they shall be saved and turn to the Lord. But notice here in verse number 16, where we pick up from where we left off before, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall be no strangers pass through her anymore. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever in Jerusalem from generation to generation, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion." Now, as we stated, the preceding verses told of God's judgment of the nations as it shall come to pass at the Battle of Armageddon. From that point to the end of the prophecy of Joel, the prophet foresees the millennial reign of Christ. Starting in verse 16, it begins with the coming of the Lord, and when he roars out of Zion and is the hope of his people. And then we notice what shall take place from that point forward, summarized here in what Joel was shown by the word of the Lord. I've taken the title of the message from what from one of the phrases in verse number 17, where that he said, "So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore." And so I've taken the phrase there from the latter half of that verse, there where it says, "Then shall Jerusalem be holy," as the title of this section of Joel's prophecy. Then shall Jerusalem be holy. It's not holy now, but it will be then. Now we find here, starting in verse number 16, he said, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake." Now, that should sound familiar to us from our studies in the book of Revelation. And we find here that the Lord Jesus Christ will come as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Remember how that was one of the names he was called there in that last book of Scripture, the unveiling or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it says he shall roar out of Zion. And of course, that expression makes you think of what? Like the roaring of a lion. Well, it's used on purpose. And of course, it has reference to the fact that he's going to come victoriously. Now it says that he will be the hope or refuge of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And so he's coming from heaven and brings with him the armies of heaven, both the resurrected and glorified saved of ages past, and the holy angels. Now if you'll keep your place here and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll run some scripture references, but we find that when the Lord Jesus comes at this time, he'll come visibly from heaven to the earth, and he'll come and rescue, as it were, deliver, save the remnant of the children of Israel. You remember how we've noted in some of the previous studies, and we'll probably reread some verses that we've read already, how that there was going to be this great invasion. Remember, we go back to chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Joel, and he describes this force that's coming upon them, that and there's never been the like, and how it's so destructive. And he said, you can go back as many generations as you want in your ancestors. None of them ever saw or experienced the like, and it's never happened before, and it's not going to happen again. And it's the day of the Lord, as far as it's a day of the Lord's judgment. But it's going to conclude with them repenting. You remember that from chapter 2, where that they would repent and call upon the Lord. Well, here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7, it refers to his coming from heaven in glory with the armies of heaven, if you will. In verse 7, and you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And so notice here, it refers to him coming with his mighty angels and taking vengeance on the enemies of his people. Now turn to Revelation chapter 19. Again, I know these are familiar passages here. We've read them a few times recently. Hopefully it'll help it stick, so to speak, as it's repeated. But here in Revelation 19, and we'll start reading in verse number 11, and here it also references concerning the coming of the Lord. When he comes from heaven, and how that he brings the armies of heaven with him, and he vanquishes the enemies of his people. One second. All right, Revelation 19 and verse number 11. And I saw heaven opened, and beheld a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And so we see here the Lord, when he comes from heaven and he conquers this vast conglomeration of forces that have come against Jerusalem. And then if you will, turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. And you may want to stick a bookmark in Zechariah because we're going to turn there a few times as we run scripture references this evening. But notice here in Zechariah chapter 9, and we'll start reading in verse 9. Remember, we're considering what Joel said about how the Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. And so, you know, if heaven and earth were to shake, and that would signify, you know, a great destruction. And yet he says that his people are going to be safe and secure in him. Now, Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now that was fulfilled when he came the first time, wasn't it? That was what happened when he came there to Jerusalem. When he arrived on his, he had made the trek from all the way there. You remember, he had passed through Samaria and all different places on his way, and he got there, and they put him on those colt, and they had that they had gone and fetched at his commandment. And then they put their clothes on it for him to sit on as a saddle. And then they strode their garments in the way, their coats and stuff. And then they took down palms from the trees and strewed them in the way. And they shouted Hosanna and so forth. And then of course some days after that, there was shouting of a different kind. It was crucify him, crucify him. But that was fulfilled in his first coming. Well, keep reading. It says, And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Now, that part hasn't happened yet. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them. They shall devour and subdue with sling stones. They shall drink and make a noise as through wine. And they shall be filled like bowls and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine the maids. And so you see here that the first part in verse 9 was fulfilled, but this which we read of further, where that he delivers them from the nations and so forth, causes them to be victorious and become prosperous in their land, that has yet to take place. The remnant of the children of Israel that are left from the onslaught of the nations and the Antichrist against them will be delivered by the Lord at that time. Look in again in Zechariah chapter 14, and we're going to read some verses that we've read perhaps once or twice before in these studies. But notice here in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 1. It says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city." And so, draw a line right there, and that's kind of like where we stopped last time. And then, verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." Actually, this is the part we got to. "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. The Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains. For the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." And so you see how that he's going to come. And he's going to deliver the remnant of the people of Israel. And then here in Joel chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain." And so God will make himself known as their deliverer, as their savior. They didn't know him that way when he came the first time. They didn't receive him as their savior and deliverer and redeemer. They should have, and they had so much reason to, but they were blinded. And so now, when he comes, they'll see him as he is, and they'll know that he is the Lord their God. And then he will be their king, ruling and reigning upon the throne of his father David in Jerusalem, spiritually called Zion. And he said, "Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore." The nations will no longer tread Jerusalem underfoot as they do now, and until the times of the Gentiles come to an end. And notice he says, "Then shall Jerusalem be holy." Now that's what it always ought to have been ever since it was occupied by the children of Israel when they took possession of it. Remember how David, he brought the Ark of God there, and then ultimately the house of God was located there, and God placed his name there in perpetuity. And they defiled it with their wickedness and their idolatry. And God gave it up to be trodden underfoot of the nations until Jesus comes to rule and reign. It was still being trodden underfoot by the nations when Jesus was here the first time. Because remember, the Romans held rule over the Jews at that time. And it still is being trodden underfoot of the nations. There's nothing too holy about it. And at present, we know that it is spiritually called Egypt and Sodom. It's not even called Zion at this present time. Because you read in Revelation chapter 11, you recall from our studies there, verse number 8, and how that when the two witnesses are slain and their bodies are left lying in the street. And in Revelation 11 and verse 8 it says, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, where was he crucified? He was crucified outside, just outside of Jerusalem. And so, right now it's not holy. It's spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Well, how's it going to be holy? Let's turn over to Zechariah chapter 14. It won't be holy until the Lord comes, makes it holy. But notice here in Zechariah 14, the last two verses of this chapter, the last chapter of Zechariah, verses 20 and 21, says, "In that day there shall be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. And the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts. And all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed their boil therein. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts." And so you see here, he said, in that day is when everything that's there will be holiness unto the Lord. Now, in verse number 18 of Joel chapter 3, it says, "And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim." Now this is in reference to the abundant blessedness and prosperity that will occur under Messiah's reign over all the earth. Again, turn to Zechariah chapter 14 and note beginning in verse number 8. And here he says, "And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place. From Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananeel unto the king's wine presses, and men shall dwell in it. There shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." It's not safely inhabited now, is it? No, they got that. You heard about it in the news over the past months because of all the political controversy that's always going on nowadays. You know, they got their special missile defense system, you know, that some folks tried to not fund here in the United States and so on. And I'm not preaching about any of that. I'm just saying it's not safely inhabited. They got people blowing each other up over there all the time, stabbing each other and shooting and killing each other and firing rockets at them and so on. Well, it won't be in this day when the Lord comes and he speaks of this blessed prosperity. Look in right after the book of Joel, look in the book of the prophet Amos, chapter 9, last chapter of the prophecy of Amos. It's been a while ago we went through the book of Amos, but notice here in Amos chapter 9, and note beginning in verse 8. He said, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith the Lord." You see right there, God says he will not utterly destroy them. Now people have tried to, but the Lord said he won't. And so they're not going to be utterly destroyed. He said, "For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us." And so you see what he's going to do? He's going to sift out all of the unbelieving and the sinners. And he said, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the nations or heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their own land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now that wasn't fulfilled in 1948. I don't care what anybody tells you. But notice here, he said the plowman will overtake the reaper. In other words, they'll still be bringing in the harvest that's so plentiful, and it'll already be time to plow for the new planting. And so it's going to be so greatly prosperous. Look in Psalm number 72. Psalm 72 and verse number 16. And this psalm is concerning the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 16 says, there shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. And so, you see, he says there's going to be so much prosperity. He said there'll be the fruit of that corn or grain that's sown there upon the top of the mountains. He said it's going to shake like Lebanon. It's in reference to the forest, those great remember, in reference to those great forests of Lebanon, that's where they got all that wood that they used in building the temple and so forth, and the king's house and so on. Well, look in Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. And verse number 1. And here in the prophet Micah's words that he was given by the Lord, he said, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now you go back to Joel, and you remember when all the nations were being summoned to the valley of Jehoshaphat for judgment, it was the other way around. He said, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Well, now that the Lord is ruling and reigning on his throne, it's the other way around. They take their weapons and they reshape them and reform them into plowshares and pruning hooks. They're going to be used for agriculture instead of for warfare. Verse 4, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even forevermore, or forever. Thou tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, thou shalt dwell in the field, thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered, There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee, that say, let her be defiled, let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. For I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass. Thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. So you see, they're all going to be gathered against them. But the Lord's, he's using them to that end, right? That the nations might, their power might be broken. And then he said, I'm going to consecrate all their wealth unto the Lord. And so we find here the abundant blessedness that will ensue. When he said, every man sitting under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Can you imagine that? Won't be any more homeless shelters. Won't be any more unemployment lines. Won't be any more bread lines. Won't be any more community food pantries. Won't be any of that. Won't be any welfare. Won't be any of that. There'll be such abundance. He said, well, every man will sit under his own vine, under his own fig tree. There won't be any eminent domain government coming in saying, well, we want to run a rail line or a housing project or something through here, so you got to sell us your property for, you know, 10 cents on a dollar and get out. Nope, won't be any of that. And so we find here, now the source of all this blessedness is the Lord. And notice he said that a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord. And so there's other references in the scriptures to this and how that there's this river that flows. Well, it's indicative of him who is the fountain of living waters. And all blessedness comes from him. You know, it's a great error to try to get that which comes from God some other way. Yet that's what people constantly do, isn't it? They're always trying to obtain that which comes from God some other way. Israel did it of old. Remember, they forsook the fountain of living waters and they went and hewed them out cisterns, and turned out they were broken cisterns that couldn't even hold water. Well, they needed to trust in the Lord. And so do we. Now in verse 19 of Joel 3, he said, Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. And so these that were ancient enemies of God's people are named. And what he's saying is, the nations which were against God's people will be judged. All the blood that has been shed upon the earth will one day be answered for, and a reckoning taken by the righteous judge of all the earth. Remember how he said to wicked Cain? He said how the blood of his righteous brother Abel was crying unto him from the ground, which had opened her mouth to receive his blood. Well, there's a lot of crying. God's ears hear it. One day, there's going to be a reckoning. And so we find that. And God will deal with them. Now in verse 20, he said, but Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. One older Baptist preacher from centuries ago, he said, the converted Jews shall dwell in their own land forever to the end of the world, and nevermore be carried captive. Notice here in Ezekiel 37, verse 21. And of course you remember what the 37th chapter of Ezekiel is about. That's the Valley of Dry Bones. Well, it's also, it's not as well known, but it's also the prophecy about the two sticks that were put together. You find that later on. But you see, God was going to rejoin the divided house of Israel. Remember, they were split after the death of Solomon. There was Israel and there was Judah. And they were split. Well, they're not going to stay split. God's going to put them back together, reunify them. But he's also, you say, well, I don't know how he can do that. Well, don't worry about it. God said he's going to take care of it. So you don't even have to, you know, give it a second thought. It's not your problem. But you see, here he's got the valley of dry bones. Well, you remember he told them that he was going to raise them up out of their graves. And it's interesting because he tells them in verse 13 there in Ezekiel 37, he said, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves." So there's another one of these times where he tells them, "Then you're going to know that I'm the Lord your God," just like he did in our text in Joel 3. So he's given them a lot of significations, isn't he? Remember how they always wanted a sign? Well, there's one of their signs. He's going to raise them up out of their graves. And so some of those of the children of Israel that are going to be dwelling in the land, well, they're going to be the ones that are that have been raised out of their graves. Where's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob at now? Well, they're in their graves, aren't they? But notice here in Ezekiel 37, beginning in verse number 21, "And saying to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. Now will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. They shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places, wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God." You see, that's how Jerusalem's going to be holy, because God's going to cleanse them. "And David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. They shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore." Obviously, there's some parallel reference there to the eternal age, because we know that's going to take place in the new heaven and new earth. But we find that he said that their King David was going to rule and reign over them. Well, that's none other than the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those who teach that Israel has been forsaken or cast off by God, of course, they don't ever say that, because there's scripture that says they haven't been forsaken or cast off. So what they always say is they've been replaced by believers. Well, those who teach that false teaching, they're accusing God of covenant breaking. And they teach what is contrary to the plain statements of Scripture about the recovery of Israel in the last days after the fullness of the Gentiles is brought in. Look in Romans chapter 11. The book of Romans chapter 11. Verse 25 said, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." See, does God repent? Does God go back on his word? Break his covenant? says, no, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God hadn't changed his mind. Look back at the beginning of Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. He said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Well, you see, that's the same as you. You had to be elected according to the election of grace. Well, that's how they have to be. Resurrected Israel, along with the remnant that is saved during the tribulation period, and that those that are saved at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory when he comes forth and roars out of Zion and delivers them from the gathered armies of the nations led by the beast and the false prophet, well, they will dwell in their ancestral and covenant promised land during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the son of David, upon the throne of his father David, upon the earth, and the seat of his kingdom will be at Jerusalem. Now, the last verse of our text, Joel 3, verse 21, and he said, for I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. You see, that's why then shall Jerusalem be holy, because the Lord's going to cleanse them. He said, I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, meaning the blood they shed. He didn't cleanse it when Jesus came the first time, because you remember Jesus said to him, he said, all the righteous blood shed from the beginning of the world, from Abel to the prophet Zacharias, was going to be, they were going to give account of, that present generation was going to give account of. Now, that wasn't just applicable to the people of Jerusalem. There wasn't even a Jerusalem around when Abel was killed. It was when he said generation, he didn't just mean the people then living. He meant what he always meant when he referred to generation. In other words, he was speaking of a generation of kind. They were all of the same unbelieving generation and wicked generation. There's still some that are part of that generation. But he said, I will cleanse their blood. He's going to have to cleanse it, because he said, I, the Lord, dwell in Zion. God won't dwell except where it is holiness. Here is how Jerusalem will be holy. They'll be cleansed. They'll be washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, purified from all their sins and the innocent blood that they've shed and defiled the land and the city where God's name was placed in perpetuity. Look in 2 Kings chapter 21. Remember how that this was one of the reasons why they were carried off captive to Babylon in the Old Testament, and the city was destroyed. Well, it was because of the shedding of innocent blood. 2 Kings 21, verse number 10. Says, and the Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh king of Judah hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the lion of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight, and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin, wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. There's other references to this. But you see that which was said, how that he filled Jerusalem from one end to the other with the shedding of innocent blood. Look in the 106th Psalm, Psalm 106. And note, beginning in verse number 34. They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen and learned their works. And they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed to their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. He gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them, but they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and he remembered for them his covenant. There you go. He remembered his covenant and repented according to the multitude of his mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God. See, this is where when it's going to happen when they say this. When they turn to the Lord, right? Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Save us, O Lord our God. Gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Remember what Jesus said? He talked about how he sent unto them apostles and prophets, and they'd kill them and stone them and throw them in prison and so on, persecute them from city to city. And he said, you shall not see me henceforth until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Well, they haven't said that yet. Look in the 118th Psalm, Psalm 118. He was quoting from this Psalm. Verse 22 of Psalm 118, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. That's what happened when he was here, wasn't it? He quoted that scripture to them. The apostles quoted it to them in Acts chapter 4. They said, this is the stone which is rejected by you builders, you that are in authority. You wouldn't receive him. And yet God said he's the headstone of the corner. The whole thing rests on him. He's the foundation other than which no other can be laid. Goes on to say, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And so you see, they haven't said that yet, have they? Well, when they do, that's when they'll be saved. And they'll see him who is their Savior. And he'll cleanse them. Zechariah chapter 13, we've read it before. You can go and read it again there in Zechariah 13. And there at the end of chapter 12, it talks about how they mourn for him whom they pierced. And then chapter 13 verse 1 it says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. See, what fountain is that? Well, it's the same one that you and I had to be cleansed at. The fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And so we find here how that the Lord, he'll come He'll deliver his remnant, and he'll set up his millennial reign upon the earth there at Jerusalem. And so these things are very briefly summarized here by in the word of the Lord that was given unto the prophet Joel. And so you go back, you reconsider everything that Joel said from chapter 1 on through, and how the great alarm was sounded because of the coming judgment. Well, what should that have caused? Well, it should cause repentance, shouldn't it? Seeking of the Lord. Well, and when you seek the Lord with all your heart, he'll be found of you. And he'll deliver you and save you. And so we find here that which would take place. Ought we not to trust in the Lord who made heaven and earth, and whose covenant is an everlasting covenant? Ought we not to praise his name, who has shown us his marvelous works, and worship and love him who gave his only begotten Son to save us? And ought we not to bravely and confidently serve him, seeing he has revealed to us his will and his plan for the ages, which he shall bring to pass in and through his Son, our Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us kings and priests unto God? And so may the Lord bless you.